As we're returning to Psalm 7, I have to say what a blessing it is to be able to dive down deeply into the Psalms on the weeks that I get to preach from the Psalms. It's such a blessing, and I hope that today, as we look at Psalm 7, it would be an encouragement to you. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 7. A meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the peoples shall surround you for their sakes. Therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. But establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. As we read together Psalm 7 this morning, we are encouraged by the words of Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we are coming today to the seventh psalm. We notice some familiar themes. This is a psalm of David. And again, he is addressing the problem that he has with his enemies. And we don't know who Cush the Benjamite was, and there are lots of different theories about who he was. It's not hard for us to realize that David would have a problem with a Benjamite, if you can think of another Benjamite who was a bit of a trouble to David. You will be right to say Saul. Maybe this was an associate of Saul. Maybe, as some have said, he's even talking about Saul with this allusion. Don't know, but it doesn't really matter to us. He's in trouble. Now, he talks some about David's tendencies to invite enemies into his own life by his own behavior. Not that we could relate to that or anything, but now, probably later in life, many have risen up against David simply because he was the servant of God. And David is unjustly accused in Psalm 7. So this takes on a little different flavor than what we might see in, say, for example, Psalm 3 or some other psalm. Now, to some, it may seem to be overkill in the Psalms. There's so much talk about enemies and persecution and saving me from them. And some folks wonder how that has any application to us today. And maybe there's just too much of that and it's hard to relate to. I mean, just consider how many of the Psalms really are about David being in trouble and being pursued, being persecuted. I can imagine that there are those who wonder about the need for such language or the application of that to you and I today. Now, I've talked to Christians, and maybe you might think this, or maybe some people you know might think this. Maybe they don't have any enemies, and they wonder why David's such a troublemaker and always in trouble. And they have a hard time relating to that. But really today, if we're serving God, if we're obeying God, we should expect to have enemies in our world. Just this very week, the Presbyterian Church USA, the PCUSA, the mainline denomination, overwhelmingly gave their stamp of approval to same-sex marriage, even calling it Christian. Now, this is already a mainline denomination that has questioned the inspiration of the Scriptures, the Gospel itself. And now we see them descending into even greater depths of confusion and apostasy. Now, why do I mention that today, and what does that have to do with Psalm 7? I mention it because a lot of times people confuse Presbyterian churches with one another. Folks will ask us, do you approve of that? Is that what you did? And they don't understand the difference between the PCUSA and the RPCNA or other conservative Presbyterian denominations. Well, I also mention it because any church needs to be careful about going down that road of compromise and unfaithfulness, because we can find ourselves in that same spot. That's where that road leads. But lastly, I mention it today because part of the problem of the PCUSA and so many other denominations today is that they spend so much of their time trying not to make enemies of any kind, that they end up making God their enemy. The culture becomes the driving force behind their decisions instead of the Word of God. And they want so badly to be accepted by everyone that they accept anything. And they reject the Word of God itself. That's the reason why the PCUSA is in the state that they're in today, wanting the approval of the world instead of taking a stand upon the truths of the Word of God. And we pray that they'll repent and see that they put themselves really in the worst position possible. The world doesn't love them. It's not like in their activity that they've really gained any acceptance. They've been deceived by the foolishness of the world, and they put themselves in a position of standing against God. They've made the worst enemy possible: God Himself. Well, David has an enemy in Psalm 7 because possibly of his faithfulness to God, possibly because of who he is. We as God's children will acquire enemies in this world if we are being faithful to God. I think that's the point of Psalm 7. David is being falsely accused. He's being persecuted for something that he did not do. If we're faithful to God's Word, the secular media will hate us. If we're faithful to God's word, those who promote the gay agenda will hate us. If we're faithful to God's word, the enemies of His law will hate us. If we promote the first commandment, that there is only one God and one way to God, the world will hate us. If we promote purity in worship in the second commandment, the world will hate us. If we promote the holiness of God and His name, the world will hate us. If we protect and honor the Sabbath day, the world will hate us. If we honor authority and society and the family, the world will hate us. If we protect life and the unborn, if we protect purity and property and truth and contentment with the things we have in this world, the world will hate us for all of these things today. If you think today that you don't have any enemies, and you would make that statement, maybe you've been too silent on these subjects in your own life. If you think today that the church enjoys great comfort and peace and it isn't persecuted, I would call you to wake up and to see the great attacks that are coming upon the church in this very age in which we live, this very week, in fact. Just in the past 12 months, we've seen a wicked president try to insist that companies provide abortions in a mandatory health care plan for their employees. We've seen wicked civil magistrates attack the very institution of marriage itself. We've seen bakers and photographers being forced out of business because they won't serve and attend to gay marriages. We see hostility to the reign of Jesus Christ all around us and at every turn. And it's only getting worse every day. Are you a Christian today with no enemies? Well, if that's the case, if you would say you don't have any enemies, then I have a couple of responses to that. First of all, if you'd say that, then you must be living in a cave. You must be not understanding the world in which you live. Maybe you just don't realize how many enemies you have because of the relative freedoms that we do enjoy in our nation. You've been sort of put to sleep by the culture because they want you to not notice their agenda. You may not have any enemies because you don't take a vocal stand for Jesus Christ in our culture. One thing's for sure, that those who are vocal about the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law of God, judgment for sin, anyone who speaks out about these things or promotes them, it's impossible to go without enemies. It's impossible to go without being blamed for something you haven't done. Today, I would encourage you to be prepared to know that you will have opposition in this world if you stand for Jesus. And I want you to see how Psalm 7 gives us direction and comfort today when we are unjustly accused. The enemies of the church today have falsely accused the church. They've openly called the church dangerous, dishonest, and ignorant. We are their enemy. And they're waging war against us, just as they waged war against David. But how do many Christians respond to this today? They can't wait. They can't be a part of the culture fast enough. They want so much to be accepted and loved that they'll just jump right into the craziest things that we see happening in our world. The integrity of King David in Psalm 7 is in question. It's something that has to be resolved. A king can't let his name be dragged through the mud because his rule is in question. David appeals to God. David appeals to the highest court. That's really the background of Psalm 7. That's what David is doing. He's appealing to God to vindicate him because he hasn't done anything wrong. And I think there's an interesting layout of Psalm 7 as we look at it today and try to go through the whole psalm. We'll try to go through briefly. But Psalm 7 starts with faith and it ends with worship. It starts with faith and it ends with worship. And in the middle, in between, David says, I'll be saved by God. He says, I'll be judged by God. He says, I'll be established by God. And I'll be defended by God. So it's really a wonderful pattern that you see here in Psalm 7. It's very instructive to us in many ways. The focus from the beginning to the end is on God. Each point, actually, is directly connected to Jesus Christ in some way. Now, to those who don't see Jesus in the Psalms, maybe they don't see Jesus in Psalm 7. We'll say, as we said last time in Psalm 6, every positive statement of Psalm 7 depends on Jesus Christ. Every statement of Psalm 7 depends on Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, Psalm 7 would make no sense at all. It would be meaningless without Jesus Christ. For each of our 6 points today are rooted in Jesus. The first point is about faith. Does faith have anything to do with Jesus? Yes, it does. Only a faith that is in Christ will give us any help today. Only a trust that is in Christ. Secondly, being saved by God must be through Christ. Thirdly, this judgment that David calls for, we'd be in a pretty bad place in judgment without Christ. Being established is through and because of what Christ has done. Our defense is Christ and His mediatorial king. That's one of the roles of a king, is defending his people. And lastly, worship is directed toward Christ and regulated by Christ. Without Christ, Psalm 7 would be either meaningless or it'd be just a blank sheet of paper. Psalm 7 is all about Jesus. And all the points along the way in Psalm 7 are about Jesus. We find that every word in Psalm 7 is perfectly in order, focused upon the great plan of redemption that God has established in His Word through Jesus Christ. The words of Psalm 7 are spoken by Jesus on a higher level than David. Jesus was unjustly accused on the cross. Jesus can sing Psalm 7 in a way that David can't. Psalm 7 is written by Jesus because it's the Word of Jesus. Let's look to our first point in these 6 divisions. We'll see some good instruction here. First of all, David puts his trust in God. O Lord, my God, in You I put my trust. Look at how often today, my friends, that you are asked to put your trust in something. Every advertisement that you watch, every billboard that you see, everything all around you, someone is asking you to give them some kind of affirmation, to put your trust in them. But when we look to the wisdom of the world, it will fail. When we look to the strong men of the earth, they will fail. Even our friends and our loved ones will fail because we fail too. If someone is putting their trust in us, we'll fail. What a good encouragement that we have in Psalm 7 to put our trust in the Lord. To not be worried about the trust that we put in the Lord. And it's something we're called to do. And it really does sound like a simple statement today, the obvious thing in the text. But do you trust the Lord today? Do you put your trust in the Lord completely and perfectly? Trusting in the Lord is really something that we must confess today that we rather poorly do. We find here a renewed encouragement to put our trust in the Lord. Notice that David is trusting in the Lord in the middle of some pretty bad persecution. I know lots of people who put their trust in the Lord on a good day. Can we put our trust in the Lord under persecution is another question. O Lord my God, in You I put my trust is really something that only a Christian can say. Only a Christian can sing the words of Psalm 7. Where does the trust come from? Where does faith or dependence or where do those things come from? We hear in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2 where faith comes from, where trust comes from. Interesting, I'd like to read the whole text, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. And I won't do that, but there are four times in this text that we see that we are made alive together with Christ. We are sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We see that God has extended His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Then we see verse 8, for the grace that you have, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Well, trust, believing, putting your trust or faith in something really doesn't make any sense apart from Jesus Christ, is the message of the Scriptures. Any discussion of trust or faith or hope or protection or refuge has any meaning to us apart from Christ. And we could say the same thing about the second proclamation of David in Psalm 7. Look at the middle of verse 1. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Now for David, the list is quite long, including all those who would want to persecute him in some way. Of all the people in the Scriptures, all the leaders in the Scriptures, David is this polarizing figure that represents so many different things and is drawing people to himself, but also repelling so many others. And notice these graphic, descriptive terms here in Psalm 7. Tear me like a lion, ripping me in pieces. You see, the visual imagery of that is bloody. It's painful. In ancient times, the lion was much more common in Israel. And remember David's own encounter with lions as a shepherd. And think of that visual carnage that David is describing in Psalm 7. He's trying to communicate to us how he feels about being under the blows of his enemies. I don't know how many, but I wonder how many sheep that David lost to such an end, recovering those torn pieces of sheep that he loved. And that's how David feels about being under the blows of his enemies. And don't forget that David was the shepherd who became a king. David has such a unique perspective on everything. Very special in the Word of God. That's why he shows us Christ. Now there are times when you and I may feel this way, as though our enemies are bearing down upon us, relentlessly tearing at us, ripping at us. Psalm 7 is an encouragement to those who are persecuted today, unjustly. I will be saved, as we see in the second heading, only happens in Jesus Christ. Salvation is only in Christ, whether physical or spiritual. What about those today who are saved physically outside of Christ? At some point, they will succumb to some kind of physical end. And that's the case with you and I. We can't physically, though we may die. Physically, we are protected in Christ. We have an end. We have a purpose. Thirdly, David says, I will be judged by God. Now, this is such an interesting portion of the psalm. I'd like to spend a long time here, but we'll try to go brief. Be brief. Verse 3. O Lord my God, and he's talking about the thing he's accused of here. O Lord my God, if I have done this, and you don't know what this is, and I don't know what this is. If there is iniquity in my hands, If I've repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, maybe that's what he's being accused of. Or if I have plundered my enemy without cause, apparently that's part of the accusation too. Then here's what David says, let this happen to me if this is true. Let the enemy pursue me and overtake me, lest let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. And David does something that's very interesting here. He desires to be judged by God. That's not something that we often will pray or seek to be judged by God. We know as good Reformed folk, right, that we receive the mercy of God, not the ultimate judgment of God. We want mercy. We bathe in mercy. We want mercy all the time. Judgment is not something that we generally crave or seek. We don't know the specifics of what is happening here. But in David's crying out for innocency, look at how bold he is in his prayer to God. You have to be struck by Psalm 7 and how bold David is here. Look what he says. Lift yourself up. You know, that literally means wake up, God. That's literally David saying to God, wake up and see something. That's very bold to tell God to wake up. It implies a lot of things. But it's really actually pretty common in the Psalms. Psalm 35, David says very much the same thing. Stir up yourself, he says to God, and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. And you see that same language in Psalm 44 and Psalm 73 and Psalm 78 and in Psalm 80. Charles Spurgeon says here, this is a bolder utterance still, for it implies sleep as well as inactivity by God. It can only be applied to God in a very limited sense. He never slumbers, yet doth he often seem to do so. For the wicked prevail and the saints are trodden in the dust. God's silence is the patience of long suffering. And if wearisome to the saints, they should bear it cheerfully in their hope that sinners may thereby be led to repentance. Do you see that in Psalm 7? It'll happen later. We're not there yet, but the judgment comes if they don't turn and repent. That's interesting to me because I wonder how often we are thinking about the salvation of our persecutor in our time of persecution. Maybe God's allowing them time in their persecution of us because someday they'll repent. Do we ever think of that? Do we ever think of the good of the person who's persecuting us, that maybe someday they'll repent? Hardly. Hardly. Personal experience, hardly would we do such a thing. Turn to Psalm 7. The next time you're persecuted, and pray for your enemy. Pray for the one who is persecuting you. And maybe realize that there's really something else going on in the world besides your comfort and happiness. Maybe God is bringing this person persecuting you through a long period of rebellion against Him. But someday, they too will call on Jesus. You're part of that, but you don't see how you're a part of that. David Dixon says there is no less zeal in God to defend His own oppressed people than there is malice in the wicked to wrong them. Albeit judgment against the oppressor is not at the first executed, yet God in His Word hath given out sentence against them, and in His active providence hath prepared means and instruments for execution thereof in due time. That's what we need to remember, that if this person doesn't repent, and Psalm 7 will tell you this in just a few minutes, if they don't repent, they'll be judged. Isn't that good enough for us? Isn't it good enough that God has already set in motion the plan for their judgment or their repentance? That's not good enough for us. It's not good enough for you and I. We want to see it resolved now. We want to see our punishment and our persecution end now. But that's not God's plan. Psalm 7 teaches us this. Now, I like this is the point I want to spend some time on. I'll try to go quickly here. In verse 8, David says, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity." Now, again, you're a good Reformed person. If you're a good Calvinist, that ought to have made your ear turn and your eyebrows raise. If David's saying what you think he's saying, that doesn't seem right here in Psalm 7. At first glance, such language seems to be kind of inappropriate. Is David declaring his own righteousness in Psalm 7? When you sing Psalm 7, are you saying that you're righteous before God because of your own integrity? Well, remember back to Psalm 5. We saw that there in Psalm 5, David said, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." William Plummer says here, "Though in a given contest with man, we may be wholly innocent. And we may say so before heaven and earth." And that's really what's happening in verses 3, 4, 5, and 8. "Yet we must be careful not to plead that as before God, we are without sin. Or even that we are not heinous sinners." I don't think that's what David is saying here in the Psalms. He's not saying that he is righteous salvifically. He's not saying on his own that he is upright. David makes it very clear in his other Psalms. That's not what he is saying here. I don't believe David is saying that he is righteous in a saving way or on his own here in Psalm 7. It seems like he's pleading his case about a particular attack on his person. Particular details about what he's done. He's saying, "I'm righteous in that. I've not done that." Can you sing these words in Psalm 7 today? "Judge me according to my righteousness." Well, if the psalm were implying that the righteousness is mine, that it comes from me, then yes, that would be a problem. But we notice that even here within Psalm 7, verse 17 makes it very clear where the righteousness comes from. It's the righteousness that is God's. Two different things happening here when David pleads for his own righteousness. Today I would like to say that we can only sing Psalm 7 in Jesus Christ. We can only sing about our righteousness if we're talking about the end, our righteousness and where it comes from. We can only sing that in Christ. David cries down judgment upon himself if he is at fault. And David is quite sure that he is not. He's so certain that he'll be vindicated from his enemies by God. There is great confidence here. David asks for God to arise in his anger against his enemies. Again, do you realize what you're singing in Psalm 7? When you sing Psalm 7, are you calling for God to rise up against his enemies? I want you to stop and reflect today of what a serious thing that is. Are you in singing Psalm 7? Are you desiring for God to judge His enemies? You certainly are. That, my friends, is a terrible and weighty thing. Because again, we don't know the timing of when God should judge His enemies. Right? We want Him to do it now. But God has determined that He will judge His enemies in His own time. I think there's somewhat of a burden in singing such words. We should sing them, but realize the weightiness of the words. You're singing that you want God to judge your unbelieving family and your unbelieving friends. The entire world that stands against God. We're calling for the sword and the bow of God in verse 12. And the fiery shafts in verse 13. Realize the significance of singing the Word of God. Same applies to you and I. Are we ready for the judgment of God? Are you ready for the judgment of God? Do you want to sing Psalm 7 and pray and sing for God to judge? Are we firmly in Christ today? That's the only time that we would be safe in any kind of judgment from God. I will be judged is really only a good thing if you're in Christ. David knew he was in Christ. Fourthly, David says, I will be established by God in verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Now, this should be the prayer of every Christian. The whole psalm should be. But specifically in our age, we would say that we should all pray for wickedness to end. We talked about how in our nation, in America today, there is a drastic downturn in morality. Just in the past 12 months. Let's continually pray that wickedness would end. Do you pray that wickedness would end? Is that a part of your prayers today? That wickedness would end? The beautiful thing about singing the Psalms, as we are commanded to do, is we get to sing about wickedness ending. Not only praying about it, we get to sing it. We get to sing about wickedness ending. What's better than that in the world in which we live? We're thankful today that the Scriptures point us to the end of wickedness. The end of wickedness comes in Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. Aren't we thankful today that we don't just pray in vain about wickedness ending? Aren't we grateful today that when we pray for wickedness to end, that we know it will end, and we know how it will end? 1 Corinthians 15. God establishes the just. Are we thankful for that today? That He establishes the just? To be established means to be set up right. It means to be firm. To be established is to be set upright. It's really the direct opposite of how we see the wicked in the Scriptures, especially here even in Psalm 7. Well, how does God establish the just today? You know the answer. We've seen the pattern all through Psalm 7. God establishes the just in Christ. Scriptures tell us on a number of occasions that the just live by faith, and that faith must rest in Jesus Christ. Notice how the covenant that God has made with us is our comfort today when we need to be established. Are we established? We are, by way of covenant. God has made the covenant with us. And because of that covenant, we're established today. We don't have to be concerned about being established. We don't have to be concerned about toppling from that position of being established. Here in Psalm 7, we see covenant language. Also, for the next point, fifthly, David says, I'll be defended by God. Look at verse 10. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. Look at that. If he does not turn back, there's that hope. There's that hope of repentance. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked bring forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He has made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. Now here we see the difference between David and the wicked man. God is defending David because David belongs to God. This is also covenant language that we see in Psalm 7. The word for defense here is the same word for shield that we often see in the Psalms. The same word for a buckler. As you sing Psalm 7 today, think of God's defense of you, that He is in covenant with you, that you are protected, that you are established. Can you see how that would be hopeful when you're persecuted to sing Psalm 7? You know that you can't be destroyed by your enemy, but that even God might be working some wonderful and good thing out in the process for maybe the repentance. For the wicked, though, there's contrast. For the wicked, God does not defend them. They do not belong to Him. Instead, the enemies of David receive the anger of God. They receive the sword and the bow of God. The wicked conceives trouble and falsehood. And then, notice how they fall. In their own pit. How many pits are being constructed in our day by the wicked against us? How many pits are being constructed against you today? God will use that pit, but it won't be against you. That pit will be used against His enemies. In David's time of persecution, notice how often he considers the attributes of God. Here he says, God is a just judge. For the Christian, the justice of God is partly our greatest comfort. Because we know that our sins have been laid upon Jesus Christ. We don't endure the wrath of God against our sins. For the Christian, we love to sing of God being a judge. But for the non-Christian today, if you are hearing the words that God is a just judge and you are not united to Christ, these words must fall upon your ears and your heart like a great weight and with great sorrow. For to you, the unbeliever, that perfect judgment will be your destruction. You must flee to Christ to find any hope in Psalm 7. Otherwise, you stand with David's enemies and you will be destroyed. If you're not in Christ, God is angry with you every day. And you can rest assured that you will fall in that pit that you've spent your whole life digging. Notice the alternative that happens in verse 12, the call for repentance. If he does not turn back. For the enemy of God, there is always an opportunity for repentance. Now, what greater blow can David deliver to his enemies today than by placing them under the judgment of God, or by reminding them of that fact? Psalm 7, verses 11 through 16 is David's response. What greater damage can happen to them than what God would do to them because of His love for David? What greater hope can a Christian have today than the hope that we have in Christ that He will defend us? If Christ won't defend us, He's not a good shepherd and He's not a good king. But we know the opposite is true. Christ is the perfect shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And he is the perfect king. Notice how the covenant that God has with us is our relief again in times not only when we need to be established, but when we need to be defended. To the child of God, lean upon the covenant language of the Scriptures for your defense. I will be defended only happens to those who are in Jesus Christ. And only those who are in Christ can sing Psalm 7. Sixthly, lastly, as we close, David says, I will worship God. Look at verse 17. This is beautiful the way it ends. All this bad stuff, all these bad things, comes in to the end in verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Can we acknowledge today the central place of worship when we are confronted by our enemies? The central place of worship. How sad for those dearly beloved Christians in parts of the world where they don't have a place to come together for worship. How blessed you are today. You can respond with worship. This is a difficult challenge to you and I today. To praise the Lord. To sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High when our enemies appear to be at their strongest. Now, we saw this last week in our afternoon sermon with Hannah. This exact point was illustrated by Hannah. In her study of 1 Samuel chapter 1, she responds to the persecution and the instigation of her enemy, Peninnah, by going to the tabernacle to pray and to worship God. That's where her blessings came. That's where she found out about Samuel who was to come. This is a very good practical application to show us where we go when we are persecuted by our enemies today. For the Christian, first of all, we flee to Christ. We find Him in worship. The central place of worship in persecution. Matthew Henry says, thus let the injuries we receive from men, instead of provoking our passions, may they kindle and excite our devotions. The most persecuted ought to be the most devout in worship. Is that true of you in your time of persecution? Notice today how worship is the response of the persecuted. Christ's righteousness is the reason why we worship and have hope today. You know, you see this here in verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. That's the end. That's the whole point. That's where righteousness comes from. It's not by the righteousness of man that we are made right before God. It is by the righteousness in Christ that we can endure. When we sing Psalm 7 today, think of how Jesus was unjustly accused for your sake. He was beaten and crucified unjustly for you. Think less of your own persecution and more of His. And see that only in Christ can we truly praise the Lord. Just as only in Christ we can trust, only in Christ can we be saved. Only in Christ would we want to be judged. Only in Christ can we be established. Only in Christ can we be defended. But to see now that we can only worship God in Christ. Let us stand and pray. Father, grant to us, we pray, the eyes to see Christ in the Psalms. Protect us on that day when we are unjustly accused. But help us more, we pray, to see the perfections of Jesus, that He was unjustly accused for us, that we might be saved. In His name we pray. Amen.